In Luke chapter 24, we find two occasions in which Christ, after he was resurrected, met with the disciples. And as he met with the disciples, we find a very interesting passage or a truth that he shared with them. In verse number 25 of Luke 24, "Then he," that's Jesus, "said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And here we find this probably gives us a hint as to much of the preaching of the apostles and disciples before the New Testament was completed, as the Lord instructed them in the Old Testament concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 24, verse 43, we find that the Lord appears unto the disciples another time after his resurrection. In verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And so we find a journey in the Bible speaking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let's go this morning to start for that journey of the Bible in Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15 in your Bible. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve now are under the wage of sin. Adam and Eve are now lost. Adam and Eve are now under the condemnation of sin. And the Lord, in his love, appears to Adam and Eve. And even as we are reminded today of how the Bible says it's not that we loved God first, but that he first loved us. God is always seeking sinful men. And he sought Adam and Eve right after they sinned there in the Garden of Eden, confronted them about their sin. And we read in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, the beginning of the condemnation and the judgment of sin. And the Lord is speaking unto the serpent. And we want to go to verse 15. Speaking to the serpent, the Lord said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It," that's the woman's seed, "shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here is the first mention of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is the first promise of the Messiah. Here is the testimony of the fact that there will be a death and there will be a resurrection. First of all, we see it says, "And thou," the seed of Satan, Satan himself, "shall bruise his heel." This speaks of an infliction. This speaks of a temporary wound. And of course, going all the way forward, it was the seed of the woman. It was Christ conceived of the Holy Spirit of the seed of the woman who came to this earth, left heaven's glory, that he might be our substitute. And here the seed of the woman, the future seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, he would have to be bruised. And there on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. He had to die for you and I. But the Bible says, not only would his heel be bruised, but if, that is, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan, a mortal, deadly, final, fatal wound. And so Christ on Calvary's cross not only would die, but in the process of dying, he would pay for man's sin. He would say, "It is finished." The payment of sin was finished. And he rose from the dead. And Satan and sin and death were conquered. We find in Leviticus, as we journey through the law, there are so many places we could go, but we'll go to the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 16, we have this famous passage of Scripture. It's called the Day of Atonement. It is the day in which the high priest of Israel would go into the Holy of Holies and there offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. There was no one that could go into the Holy of Holies except one person, the high priest of Israel, and he could go in that place only one time a year. It was highly symbolical. The Holy of Holies had the Ark of the Covenant in it. It had a golden top. It was called the mercy seat. It was guarded on each end by two cherubim. The Bible tells us it was a picture of the throne and the altar of God in heaven for the people. This was a means for God to teach them how they could know Him. It was God's means to teach a people lost in sin, but His people redeemed from Israel, from Egypt. He could teach them the way of salvation, and He could teach them the way to walk with God. He could teach them about the God of heaven. Hebrews tells us that this tabernacle was a pattern of the things in heaven. And so the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, would go in to the Holy of Holies, and there he would present an offering. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. There he was. He went one time a year into the holy place. This was the Old Testament high priest. Now, we have two pictures here. First of all, we have a picture of an innocent animal that had to be slain, whose blood had to be shed. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. For the Bible says that the wage of sin is death. An innocent animal whose blood had to be shed. This animal had to be without blemish. And this animal was a substitute. It was a substitute. And this animal pictured Jesus Christ. And of course, when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." that taketh away the sin of the world. That was Jesus Christ. That lamb pictured Jesus Christ. That goat pictured Jesus Christ. And he had to die. His blood had to be shed. But you see, there's a double picture here because there was the high priest of Israel was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies, which represented the very throne of God. And that high priest was alive. He was not dead. There was a living high priest who brought the blood of the sacrifice and put it upon the altar as an atonement for the sins of the world. You see, the Lord Jesus was not only the sacrifice, but the Lord Jesus was also the priest. And the priest on the bottom of his robe had bells. And they rang as he went into the Holy of Holies. And as they rang, as he went into the Holy of Holies, it reminds us that we have a living high priest, Jesus Christ, who, as the Lamb of God, died. And as the Savior, as the mediator between God and man, he lives in heaven today. Praise God. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus expounded many times on this passage in Leviticus about that it was talking about him. That he is our high priest. That he is the living priest that went into the very presence of God with the token of his blood that was the payment for our sin. And so the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, if you have opportunity to go there, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 and 13 and 14, it says, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not one made with hands like the Old Testament, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge even your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Wow, what a great truth this is. That Jesus Christ, our high priest, the living priest, rose from the dead, having paid our salvation, our sins on the cross. Verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifice than these, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the tabernacle of the Jews, which are figures or types of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." What a great picture. A great picture. A picture of a completed salvation. A salvation paid in full. A salvation by a living Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead into heaven himself to appear before the Father for us. What a great truth. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 16 that on that day they had two goats. One goat was to die. And his blood was to be put on the altar as an atonement for man's sin, a picture of what Jesus Christ would do. But there was another goat. It was called the scapegoat. And the Bible tells us in verse 21 of Leviticus 20:16, and Aaron shall both lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he shall send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. Here, the scapegoat is a living goat. And this living goat is a picture of the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, they had to have two goats because one goat couldn't die and live too. One goat was a picture of Christ in his death. The other goat was a picture of Christ in his resurrection. And so they took the scapegoat, and Jesus is our scapegoat. He died on our behalf. There is no escape the judgment of sin. There is no God in heaven that can just say, oh, just forget about that. No. The judgment of sin had to be paid. It couldn't be ignored. It couldn't be set aside. A holy God had to have His justice satisfied. And there is only one who could satisfy it. The Holy Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ incarnate. God in the flesh. It's pictured by the scapegoat in His resurrection. And so they confessed the sins of the people as they laid their hands upon this goat. And then they sent them away into the wilderness, so to speak. Never to be seen again. In that sense, a picture of Jesus Christ who rose again to take away in His death, burial, and resurrection all our sins. Amen. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, for they were taken far away. Jesus was the goat, the sin offering. Jesus was the scapegoat, a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 12, it says, but this man, I'll give you a chance to find it there, Hebrews chapter 10, I'll read some other verses. Verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And it tells us in that Old Testament, those priests couldn't take away the sins. It was only a picture of the one who could. Amen? And there are still some today who their false religion are pretending to be able to take away sins through some kind of offering, some kind of religious deed. No, not a one can they take away. Why? Because it says in verse 12, but this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Amen? Forever. One time. Doesn't have to be done again. He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Our Savior crucified. Our Savior resurrected. Sitting down at the right hand of God. A picture by the scapegoat who took our sins far away. Amen. The Bible tells us in the Psalms that Jesus told the disciples about his death, burial, and resurrection. Psalm 118 as among a number of different psalms. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. The stone. And of course, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the stone is a picture. The headstone, the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about, in Daniel, of the stone that will destroy and judge the nations. But here, the stone that is rejected has become the head of the corner, the headstone of the corner. And speaking of that architecture of those days, that a building was built upon, around a cornerstone. Now today, a cornerstone is not a cornerstone. A cornerstone is more of a memorial stone and is a token stone. But in those days, the cornerstone was the key stone that held the whole building together. And the Bible is speaking about Jesus Christ. The stone. The headstone, the keystone, the most important stone, rejected by men. But that stone that was rejected became the headstone. And so we read this morning, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, "This same Jesus, whom you have crucified and slain, he hath become both Lord and Christ." He was the stone rejected. And he still is rejected, but he still, even though men reject him and mock him and disregard him and curse his name, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head stone of the corner. This Jesus whom you have crucified, because he rose again, has become the head of the corner. Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, and every knee shall bow before him. And every knee will confess, some too late though, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Have you confessed him as your Lord? He is the Lord. But he needs to become your Lord. You must turn from you going your own way. You must turn from your pride and rebellion against God. You must turn from your man-made religion and your man-made way of covering your sin. You must turn from your own way and must turn to Jesus Christ, the Lord, and confess Him to be Lord of lords and King of kings in your life. Someday we all will. It is better to do it on this earth and to receive Him now as Savior and Lord and have the forgiveness of our sin for receiving Him as He is rather than rejecting Him and someday knowing Him as the Lord who will have to cast us into hell for rejecting His forgiveness. He was the stone that was rejected. He's become the head of the corner. How could he be the stone rejected? There's Jesus Christ on the cross. The stone rejected, become the headstone of the corner. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he spoke to them. Psalm 16. Among many other places in Psalms, speaking of Jesus Christ. And of course, this is a great indication that the Bible is not merely a book written by men. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1 that the Bible says that David said, "The Spirit of God spake by me." And David, King David, wrote many things in the Psalms that he knew nothing about, because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And here, as he wrote in Psalm 16, he spoke of the coming of Jesus Christ, who was of his seed, who was of his descendants. And so it says in verse 9, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is the Old Testament word, Hades. This is the Old Testament word, Sheol. This is the place of bliss. This is the place of Abraham's bosom. This is the place where all the dead in the Old Testament went till while they were waiting, the saved dead, that is, until Jesus would come. And so Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he was in that place in the lower parts of the earth where all the dead from Adam to Abraham and later the saints were waiting for the Savior. And so the Bible says that his soul was not left in hell because Jesus led captivity captive. Amen. And the Bible says further than that, it says, "Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." As his body was in the grave, it did not see corruption. Why? Speaking of his resurrection, our Savior rose from the dead. Pictured throughout the Old Testament, Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Job 19 and verse 25. This is what Job said. This book right before Psalms, Job, is probably written about 2000 B.C. or earlier. And this is what Job said. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Redeemer. It's an important word in the Bible. The Bible says, "For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, received by vain tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That very word, redeem, in the Bible is a word speaks about a price that would have to be paid to deliver, to redeem, to buy someone out of the auction, the marketplace of sin and of slavery. For we were all slaves to sin in Adam. We were all slaves of sin owned by the devil. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ had to come and pay the redemption price. And so the Bible says that Jesus paid and shed his blood on the cross as the price, the ransom price. Someone's in the, who's kidnapped is a slave. You have to pay a ransom price. And when Job says, my Redeemer, he is inferring to someone who would have to pay the ransom price to deliver us from our sin. And that's what Jesus Christ did. But do you know what he said about his Redeemer? The one who would have to die in our place to pay the penalty of our sin and to deliver us from the slavery and the ownership of sin and the devil. That one who would have to die to pay the price, his blood. He said, my Redeemer liveth. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only that, he says, I know that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He shall stand. Of course, there we have that great reference because, you see, the word resurrection in the Bible is really two words. It's the Greek word to stand and the Greek word again. To stand again. Our Savior was smitten. Our Savior was wounded for our transgressions. Our Savior was put in the grave. But our Savior stood again. And our Savior will stand on this earth again. And so the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It says, verse 5, 6, and 7, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, praise the Lord, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice that, folks. He washed us from our sins in his own blood, not in the waters of baptism. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. He had to pay the ransom price. The lamb had to be slain. Innocent blood had to be shed. The Bible says, verse 9, and he hath made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh. That's Jesus Christ. How could he come again? He can come again because he rose from the grave. How could he come again? Because the headstone, the stone that was rejected, became the headstone. The Savior who died was crucified. He has become the head. He is the Lord of Lords. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It is our Lord and Savior. There's so many other places we could go. I'm thinking of Micah, who predicts the place that Jesus would be born. And there in Micah, it says that he would be born in Bethlehem of Ephratah. And then it says of him, whose goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting. There's the resurrection. From everlasting the everlasting. Our Savior was crucified. But he was going to rule for eternity because he rose from the dead. You know, it's amazing as you think about this that says there in Psalm 118, it says where the headstone, the stone that was rejected has become the head of the corner. And as we think about that, I just want to go a little bit further in that text. Although we are running out of time, it says in 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected, refuses, become the headstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our day, in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You understand that verse is talking about the day of his resurrection. And so the Bible tells us on the first day of the week, the disciples met. That first day of the week was the day in Revelation chapter 1 became known as the day of the Lord or the Lord's day. And today is the first day of the week. It's the commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord made the first day of the week, and He says of it, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And we rejoice in this Easter Sunday. But you know, every Sunday is a testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Every Sunday is a testimony to the world that the stone that was rejected has become the headstone of the corner. What a wonderful day. The resurrection. The Bible says that Jesus Christ once suffered for sins. After He had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. That's because He rose from the grave. It says, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." As we think of the resurrection on this day, it is the victory note of a completed salvation in Jesus Christ. That there on the cross, He did pay the penalty for all man's sins. Not some of them, but all of them. A holy God, His wrath was satisfied. He has become the propitiation for all, for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. My friend, you don't need to trust in your religion or your good works to somehow. Don't you dare trust in good works or religion to somehow erase your sin. That is terrible unbelief and rejection of what Jesus did. Because Jesus on the cross, He paid the whole penalty. The whole penalty. And so now, the path is clear. Now the path is clear. Christ has made the way. He's a living Savior. He's the mediator between God and man. So, this Jesus, who is rejected, has become Lord and Christ. Because He has risen, we have a Savior who can save us. We have a Savior who can rightly present us before God the Father, that our sins are paid on the cross. I wonder, what have you done with Jesus Christ? You know, maybe you're like a typical American. Oh, I believe in Him. Yeah, I know. That's just casual Christianity. That's casual religion. And if you're like most churchgoers, you think, oh, yeah, believe in Christ, live a good life, believe in God. Yeah, maybe if my good works outweigh my bad, I'll make it. No. No, not at all. That is unbelief to the max. Because Christ, the Lamb of God, the last 3 hours as He hung in darkness on the cross said, "It is finished," and it was. The payment of our sin was complete. And so, what will you do with Jesus Christ? He is the only way. And He said so, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me," because He is the only one who has paid for man's sin. Not only did He pay for our sin, but He rose again. He's a living Savior. And the Bible says that He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You can come to the resurrected Savior, receive him as your Savior and Lord today. You can know that your sins are forgiven. But you know, the resurrection isn't just some dead theological fact. It's real. It's real. And the Bible tells us very great truth. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but then that he liveth unto God." I wonder, does the living Jesus Christ live in your life? Have you received him as your Savior and experienced not only the forgiveness of sins, but the new life of Jesus Christ that comes by believing in him? We rejoice in that. If you be risen with Christ, then seek the things which are above. There's a great day. There's so much to think about of the victory in Jesus Christ. First of all, an assured salvation. Not a maybe so, but assured salvation because he rose from the dead, standing before God the Father. A new life in Jesus Christ, for he is the first begotten of the dead. He is the coming deliverer or judge. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And for you who know him, the grave will have no hold. For he is the resurrection and the life. There is so much to rejoice today as we think of a living Savior. But the saddest part about this is that you can know that he rose from the dead mentally, but have that to be almost no reality in your life. Because there's something that we must do with Jesus Christ. There's something we must do with him. It is not enough that he died and rose again. We must receive him personally as our Savior, the one who died for us. And we must turn to him as the Lord, for we were as a sheep going astray. And the Bible says, but as many as received him, a definite, personal, willful, knowing act, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. Which are born, not of blood, nor the will of man, nor of flesh, but we're born of God. I trust that you will turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Personally, willfully, knowingly, with faith that he died for all your sin, and the payment has been paid, forsaking, trusting your religion and your good works and all these vain things, and turning to Jesus Christ, turning from going our own way, from our rebellion, from our willful ways, turn to him who is the Lord and wants to be the Lord of our life. May this Easter Sunday be Resurrection Sunday for you by trusting Jesus Christ. And you, in a personal way, can experience the benefits of his death, burial, and resurrection in your own life by being born again into the family of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your Son rose again from the dead. We thank you that, Lord, our hope is sure and steadfast. It's not a maybe. And it's based on Jesus Christ, our sure Savior and Mediator and Lord. And now, Lord, I pray that you will speak to hearts, even in these moments, as they have an opportunity to decide what they will do with Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know that this intensely personal, individual thing, and whosoever will, let them come. And so, Lord, may your Spirit work. I pray that there would be a willingness to receive the free gift of eternal life in our Savior, not through this church, but through the one who did it himself, Jesus Christ. And I pray that, Lord, that you would move in the different hearts. Now I pray, Lord, as well for Christians. I pray that we are living like there's a living Savior. I pray that, Lord, that we are not walking in the ways of the world in our old life, but that our life is a testimony to a world that knows so little about the truth. That our life is a testimony that you are alive, that you change hearts, that you change lives, that you give true forgiveness of sins and a new life. And so, Lord, may you work in both behalves today. Now our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here. And you say, no, Pastor Roberts, you talk about a no-show salvation. I've heard what you said about Christ, that he really did pay for all my sins, that he rose again for me, for my justification. And you are recognizing that there's something you need to do about Christ. It's not about joining a church. It's not about a catechism and saying some magic words. But it's a special personal turning in your heart in faith to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and to be your Savior. And Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And perhaps you're here today and God is moving in your heart and you're really considering this. Obviously, I can't do anything about that, but that's your decision. But you say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. I'm considering this very truth in the Bible that Jesus Christ died for me and that I need to do something about him. I need to turn to him as my Lord and Savior so I can have that free gift of eternal life. And the Lord is stirring in your heart. I realize it's a very personal thing. But perhaps you'd like to just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? God is working in my heart. This is something that I am seriously concerned about and thinking about. And it is the most important thing in life. And we'd like to pray for you if we could, and not embarrass you, not say anything about anything here, but just between you and I, I'd like to pray for you. Just lift up your hand wherever you might be. I'm not sure about my salvation, but I really am concerned that I know Christ is my Savior. Anyone here, just raise your hand. I might pray for you. Anywhere in the auditorium. Okay. God bless you. All right, put that hand down. Anyone else? You're concerned about that. Perhaps you're here today and say, you know, I can point to a specific time in my life that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But you know, the honest truth is today, I'm not really living like I have a living Savior. I'm not really living like I ought to be living. And God is speaking to my heart about the fact that my life is not a good testimony to a world that only knows religion but doesn't know the truth about a living Savior. And I'd like to just rededicate my life, turn from going my own way, turn from my life and once again begin serving God. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to me about living the life that I know is found in Jesus Christ. Anyone here today, God spoke to your heart. Just lift up your hand and say, yep, that's my decision. I'm going to get back on the narrow way. I know I'm saved, but I haven't been on that narrow way. Anyone here today? All right, praise the Lord. How about you, others? Now, Lord, we rejoice in the message of Christ. We thank you, it's life-changing. And we pray for the realities of the assurance of salvation, this dear one today that's concerned about that. And we pray that you would work in that life and draw them to yourself, to the understanding of God's Word. And now bless your people and these who yet are considering what Christ did for them and what they ought to do about Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.